Just want to reiterate what Ronald said. You guys are absolutely blessed. Ellen and Nikki, I often think you guys are way richer than us. I think when we get to heaven, your reward, honestly, for what you're doing. God loves the city, and we need every local church to do their part. You're not here for you. Is that all right? You love me, right? I love you. You're not here for you. You're actually not here for yourself. You're here because God has put His church here in this place. Because He has a purpose and a reason. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. There's a plan God has for your life. And He's put you here for a purpose. And so as these people lead you, I encourage you, get behind how God's leading you through them. So great, great couple, great eldership team. Nice to see all of you here, and nice to see new faces with us. So excellent. This morning I want to talk to you about how you govern your life. And how many know right now our country is not governing itself that great? But here's the thing. When you read the book of Kings, you realize each one of us also have a decision to make. Each one of us also has to govern our own life. And in many ways, the matter is in your hands. How's that scripture in Ezra chapter 10 verse 4? Rise up, this matter is in your hands. And I say to you this morning, you have to rise up. You can't sit back. You can't lie down. I know you're sitting down now, but spiritually, we can't sit down. Listen. If you sit down, who's standing up? Spiritually. Yeah. If the church is lying down, if we're sitting down, if we're falling back, who's we have to rise up, because in many ways there are some matters that are in our hands. And so I want to talk to you about good governance. And when you look at that word governance, it means how you conduct yourself. In other words, how you act, how you behave. Your behavior is a decision of how you govern yourself. You know what I mean? Your attitude, your mindset. It's what you choose. If you keep making a whole lot of decisions, it brings direction to your life. In other words, where is your life going? If your life's going nowhere, rise up. This matter's in your hands. Hello? Yes. Stop blaming everybody else. There's some things you got to decide. For me, governance means leading. It means administrating. And you would have remembered when Stan came here, he spoke about what's in your hand. Now, God's not going to ask you about what's not in your hand. He's going to ask you about what is in your hand. And I know there's something in your hand. Go like this. There's something there. What's in your hand is what Jesus Christ died on the cross and passed on to us and has given us His name, His power, His word, all of that. He's given us something. You can't say, I have nothing. And then the way that you make decisions, that's all governance. Is that okay? You get where I'm going? And if you read the book of Kings, you see that God's people, a lot of how they make decisions affect how their lives turn out. And there are five areas that I'm telling you now, your decisions make a difference. Number one, your faith life. Number two, your family. You have to keep on making good decisions if you want to have an impact in your family. And the state of your family right now is not just the responsibility of the South African government, or the schools, or the teachers, or the kids ministry teachers. You have to rise up. Some of these things are in your hands. We have some really good teachers. Thank you, Lord. Your relationships, your friendships, your partnerships. It depends on how you're governing your life. Your finances. Some people don't believe that right now. But you know that what you do with what's in your hand in your finances have an impact in your finances and what you see. And you might say, I don't have. Yeah, but what you do have, how you make decisions over it, determines and impacts your finances. Absolutely. You're doing all right.
Yes.
You're good. I'm a little bit like worked up, but I've been praying for you a lot. So these things I'm sharing is because you are so important in God's equation. You have no idea. Honestly. And then it also has an impact on your future. It's a massive outcome in so many ways. So I need to get over a couple of hurdles. And Alan, when he looked at one of my slides, he said, like, who crossed out your title? I did. Because it's an untruth. It's an untruth. And the first untruth I have to get over is this idea that you are not a king. And I crossed it out. Can you see that? Because many people, when you talk about governance, most people will say, like, well, how can you, Donnie, come here and tell me that these matters are in my hands when I don't have control over them? I have no control over when the sun comes up and when it comes down. I have no control over when the lights come on and when they go off, right? I should have said that, probably. You might say, like, well, I have no choice over my family. I don't choose my family. I'm born in this. You might even say, like, well, I'm in this country. I have no option. I have no choice. You might even say, like, you know, some people have health problems, like cancer and incurable disease. I don't have a choice. How can you say I'm a king? I can make decisions. Stephen Covey says the one characteristic about us as human beings that sets us apart from everything else is that we are response-able. You might be used to that word as responsible, but it's like I'm response-able. Yes, I can't control when the sun comes up and when it goes down, but I can choose how I'm going to respond to when the sun comes up. I can't choose my family, but I can choose how I'm going to respond to the family God's put me in. You get it? And this should empower you, because sometimes we feel like we are just victims holding on for dear life. And I'm saying to you, rise up. Some of these matters are in your hands. Yeah, you can't control the douchebags sitting next to you at work, but you can choose how you respond to that douchebag. Is that a word we can say? I don't know. Honestly, some of God's people live like they are the worst victims in the world. And you know, you've got your eternity, you've got heaven, your sins are forgiven, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you walk around like, wow, it's hard being a Christian. Come on. We're going to rise up a little bit. Is that all right?
Amen.
You are a king of your castle.
Amen.
You are a king. You can govern. You can do something. You can decide. You can choose. Deuteronomy 30 verse 9. Remember when God says this to his people. Verse 19. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now call on heaven and earth to witness the choices you make. Listen to the NLT. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God and obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. Yes, there's a whole lot of things that are not in your hands, but what is in your hands, you have to choose to love God. You have to choose to commit your life to God. That's the key. Got it? Turn to your friend and say, you're a king. And say, where is this guy from that he's carrying on like this? All right, now here's the second hurdle we got to get over. All right. You're not the King of Kings. I know what you're saying. You're saying, Donnie, you're contradicting yourself. No. It sounds like a contradiction. But you see, when you preach this, like, it's our choices that land us up in a certain place. Then the people that are doing really well right now are sitting there feeling really proud. yeah, well, I'm here because of the choices I've been making. And then you have another group of people that are sitting with a lot of regret and shame and saying, like, you know what? I'm in the place I'm in because of the bad choices I've made. And I'm aiming for you. I'm just telling you, I'm aiming for you this morning. Because we shouldn't be too proud. We're not the King of Kings. We don't have the very, very final say. Look at this scripture in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18. You see, we sometimes underestimate the grace of God in our lives. I've done it. We underestimate God's unmerited favor. Look at this scripture. There's this king called Joram, right? And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. Was Ahab a good king or bad king? Help me out. Okay, some of you are still reading your Bibles. That's great. He was a bad king. It's good to know. For he married the daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Can you say evil? Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. Wow, this guy did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but because God made a promise to David, God was blessing him somehow. So guess what? Sometimes even when you're making good choices, you still face hard times. So don't get too proud. You're not the King of Kings. Yes, you're a king. You're not the King of Kings. You doing all right? Stay humble. Many kings started well and ended fraught. None of you know what that word means. Jordan will explain to you afterwards. You don't know what fraught means. It's an Afrikaans word. It means rotten. You see, sometimes God has a bigger purpose. Look at this scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people. God blessed him, gave him a position of kingship, because God had a plan for the people. So if you're sitting here saying, like, yo, I've made a whole lot of good decisions in my life, and I am where I am because I made good decisions, I'm a king. I am a king. Yes, but you're not the King of Kings. Because sometimes God is blessing you because he's got a bigger purpose. So just stay humble. And sometimes the grace of God is on your life. Now I'm coming for you. This is the people I'm coming for you. Those who are in deep regret, those that are saying, like, I've made a whole set of bad decisions. And that's why I'm ending up where I am right now. There's no way out. There's no way I can undo these decisions. I've messed up so bad. I don't think there's a way of coming back here. Yes, I'm a king, but actually I've made so many bad decisions that I don't think I can come back from this. To you, I want to say, well done. Yes, that's true. You can never change the decisions you made. You can never go back and change them. But don't underestimate the King of Kings' compassion and his ability to redeem. Let me give you another story of a king called Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. You doing all right?
Yes.
Turn to your friend and say, you're a king.
You're a king.
But tell them, you're not the King of Kings. God, Jesus, is the King of Kings. He's going to say the final say over your life, whether you make good choices or bad choices. How's this come? Manasseh. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 21, and I'm just quickly going to go through this. It says, King Manasseh had done many detestable things. He's even more wicked than the Amorites. I mean, this guy is worse than unsaved people. He caused the people of Judah to sin with his idols. Verse 12. So this is what the Lord says. I will bring such a disaster on Jerusalem that the ears of those who hear it will tingle with horror. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard used by Samaria and the measure I used on the family of Ahab. Look there at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. Verse 11. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Syrian armies. They took Manasseh prisoner. Can you say prisoner?
Prisoner.
They put a ring through his nose. Ouch. They bound him in bronze chains And they led him away to Babylon. I mean, you would think, like, this guy, look, he caused people to sin. He did worse than anybody else. He messed up. He made a whole series of bad decisions. God warned him. He ignored God. He carried on in his own stubborn way. And now he's got a ring in his nose. He's a prisoner. Good. That's his decisions. That's what he did. Done deal. But wait. In 2 Chronicles, you read the same story. In verse 12, it says, but in his deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before God. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. That word moved is the same word used when Jesus was moved with compassion. And then, so the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. And then in verse 14, Manasseh rebuilt the outer wall of the city. Verse 15, Manasseh removed the foreign gods and idols from the temple. He tore down the altars he built on the hill where the temple stood and all the altars that were in Jerusalem. And he dumped them outside the city, and he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanks offerings in it. And he encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord. No matter how deep down, far down you get, you turn to the Lord, he's got the final say. How cool is that? You're not the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. And I want to say, no matter how many bad decisions you've made in your life, if you turn to the Lord, he can change things. Amen.
Amen.
The last hurdle I just want to get over before we give you some practical stuff. You're doing all right? Having fun? Are you? Jacob and Jackie are with us from City Life. They love coming here. We love bringing them here. They keep an eye on us. And we keep an eye on them. The third thing I had to get over, you know, when I read this and I read the book of Kings and I study and I realize and I say, Lord, I'm a king. I've got to rise up. And some things, I've got to make some decisions. Secondly, I realize, Lord, that, you know, I might be in a strong position because of your grace. You're the King of Kings. I might be in a weak position, but that doesn't mean that's how my life has to end. Your compassion and your grace are there. You're the King of Kings, Lord. If you have a destiny for my life, you can bring me there. All I need to do is turn to the Lord. All I have to do is turn to the Lord. No matter how much you've messed up, all you have to do is turn to the Lord. That's it. He can redeem. He can restore. You might have thought of Manasseh, if God just bring him back to his family, that would be good enough. He has this guy tearing down altars, building walls, leading people again, encouraging them to worship. Complete restoration. The last kind of thing I had to get over is that I'm not the only king. You know, sometimes when you preach this kind of message that you have to make good decisions, people think like it's a self-help program. Just tell me how to make good decisions in my finances. Just tell me the 10 steps, okay? Number one, save. Number two, give. Well, number one, give. Number two, save. Number three, be a good steward. Just give me the, how do you good govern well? You know what's funny? We have a world full of experts and we still make bad decisions. Because you don't make decisions with your head, you make it with your heart. And so what you're going to realize is you're not a king on your ace. You're not that king of aces, ace of kings, you want. This is not really actually the government that God gives you. It's actually not just so you can have a good life and a good family and your finances can be sorted and you can be, because there's no king in the Old Testament that was on their own. They were always in a nation called the people of God. And they were always part of a generation. There were people coming after them and then people gone before them. And I want to say this, that the decisions you make don't only affect your own personal life, they affect the people around you, they affect the church of Jesus Christ, and they affect the next generation. Doing all right? Stay with me. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Solomon replied, "You showed great faithfulness and love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you." Can you see the scripture? Many times we miss this. Solomon saying, I'm living in the blessing of someone else who made good decisions to be honest and to be faithful. He recognizes that he's a king. He's going to make some decisions now. He realizes he's not the king of kings, that God has a plan over his life. But he also realizes that he's not a king on his own. This is not about Solomon. It's about more than that. And so he says, "And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, Lord my God, you made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way." And then he says, "And I am in the midst of your chosen people." Can you say chosen people? Let me tell you, the decisions you make affects me and the people around you, and all of us, the people of God, are affected by the choices you make. The church in Durban is impacted by the decisions you make, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, because you're not a king on your own. You're a king among kings. We're a kingdom of priests. Amen? And so Solomon realizes this, and it's interesting what he asks for in verse 9. Because he doesn't say, "Lord, can you show me how agriculture works? Can you just show me how to govern money well? Can you show me, can you give me like that? Just tell me how to do it." No, he says, "Give me an understanding heart." Because can I say this about you and me? There is a grid. Do you know what's a grid? It's a grid. The original Hebrew word is grid. I don't know. It's like a filter in here. Clive will know what a filter is. He works on cars. It's a filter in here. And whatever comes at me goes through that filter. And if I don't change the filter, I'll make the same decision every time. Every time. Have you ever done this? You come across a certain circumstance and you make a certain decision. And then 3 or 4 years later, you've completely forgotten about it. And it's a similar set of circumstances. And you face with the same stuff. And you find that you make the same decision. Exactly the same decision. You ask yourself, "I'm sure I've done this before." And you look back and you realize that it's what's in here that makes you make that decision the same way every time. How many of these kings watch the kings before them make bad decisions, mess up their lives, and then they go and do exactly the same thing? They know if you do that and you do that, that's the result. Yet they go and they do that and they do that and they get the same result. You read the book of Kings. And this guy did the same as his fathers. He did evil in the eyes, and the Lord did this, and that disaster happened. And this guy, he did the same. You know why? Because the decisions you make, sir, the decisions you make, man, is filtered through your heart. And that's why Solomon says, "Lord, can you change me here? Because if you don't change here, even if I give you the 10 principles of how to govern your finances well, you won't do it." Sorry. People love experts. They think experts is going to change everything. No, you, the matter is in your hands. Rise up. Let God change the filter. You doing all right? I'm glad you are, because I'm having fun, man. See, living a life that counts for God is not about the tips and the tricks and the secrets, and it's not about that. It's about making good decisions. And making good decisions come from the place and the framework of your heart. And If you make those decisions consistently, it gives direction to your life. Let's look at that phrase a little bit closer. Ezra chapter 10 verse 4. I'll give you a couple different translations. Rise up, this mattress in your hands. Turn to your friend and say, rise up. Just say you keep preaching with me, please. No, you can't say that. Rise up. You're going to laugh. There's an exclamation mark. Rise up. Come on. Yeah, that's much better. This is actually people talking to Ezra. This is people talking to their leader. They're talking to their leader. They're saying, make a decision, bud. Rise up. Make a call. This matter's in your hands. We'll back you whatever decision you make. Can I speak to the men for a minute? You cannot be indecisive. The kingdom of God is not a matter of keeping your options open. You have to govern. You have to make a call. You have to make a decision. Where do you stand with God? And when you do that, people will follow you. And so they say, we'll support you. So take courage and do it. The NLT says, get up, for it's your duty to tell us how to proceed in setting things straight. It's your duty to tell us. Man, imagine if South Africa right now, if we were in this place. And they were saying to the people of God, who know the King of Kings and his plan, tell us how to set things straight. Then it wouldn't matter how far we've gone. Instantly things can change. Get back on track, back to where God wants us to. The problem is the heart. We can bring in expert after expert after expert. You can read book after book after book, I'm telling you. Until you change here, how you make decisions, nothing going to change. How do they end up in a place like this? What's going on here? Well, go and read in Chronicles. It says in verse 11, I'll just read you these scriptures, but you go read the stories. I've done a lot of the work for you. But verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Can you see the grit of his heart? What was the grit of his heart? No humility. So how did he make decisions? He made decisions with no humility. He made decisions with pride in his grit. That's how the nation ended up where they were. You don't deal with pride, I'm telling you this, where you're going to end up. He didn't humble himself, he spoke the word of the Lord. You know, even as I'm preaching here right now, some of you might be saying, like, I know this is in the word of God, but hey, I'm good. And word just bounced off that grid, can't get through. The decisions you're making on the other side, you've just neutralized with the power that the word of God can have in your life. Because inside you're saying, like, nah, it's the word of God, but I'll choose which part of the word of God I'm going to listen to. This is what this guy did. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made an oath in his name. He was stiff-necked. He hardened his heart. He wouldn't turn to the Lord. Verse 14, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. Can you say unfaithful? Not only was he proud, not only would he not listen. So there's a long history here of this king making the decisions like this. I'm proud, don't have to listen. Stiff-necked, ignoring what God's saying. That's how they ended up here. And the people, everybody became more and more unfaithful, following the detestable practices of the nation. So what was happening? This grid was a world grid. How do they do it? Oh, we just do it the same way. Look at verse 16. They mocked God's messages. So the Lord sent their messages again and again, verse 15. Because he had pity on his people, but they mocked his messengers, despised his words, scoffed his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused, and there was no remedy. Can you say no remedy? Once you get to this place, God has to deal with you a little bit differently. Once you decide, I'm not changing this grid, there's another way God works with you. The remedy now is humble yourself. Get obedience in here. Get the word of God in here. Start making decisions according to the word of God. Because if you're not, I'm telling you, you end up in a place like them. For 70 years, they lost everything. They're in exile. They're in a country they didn't know. And so this verse in Ezra, you know what was happening? After 70 years, God brought them back. And Ezra comes back to Jerusalem and they're busy rebuilding and everybody's happy. They're all positive. They think this is going to change. And then they start doing the same old things they did before. There was something God had said about marriage. They weren't listening to what God was saying. Go and read this story. And so what's happening here is Ezra is on his face before God. He's weeping. He's crying. He's saying, you know what? This is the very reason we ended up where we were. And now you guys are going back to the same way you're making decisions. What happened was, the people never changed their hearts. And Ezra can tell you're going for the same disaster. Look at Ezra 9 verse 13. What has happened to us is the result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. This is Ezra praying. And yet our God, Lord, you've punished us less than our sins have deserved. And you've given us a remnant like this. And then verse 1 of chapter 10. Ezra prayed. And he made this confession, weeping, lying face down on the ground in front of the temple. Now you can imagine everybody else was like, hey, this is a great time, man. We're back here after 70 years. This is it. God's going to bless us. But Ezra recognized as a teacher of the word, you guys are doing exactly the same thing that led us here before. So no matter what we do, we're going to end up back where we ended up now. Are you all right? We've got to change our hearts before God. We've got to make a decision before God that, Lord, if your word says, then I will do. Period. Unless we do that, we're going in circles. And there he is. You can read Ezra chapter 10. He's weeping. He's confessing. He's saying, Lord, please, 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 please. Everybody else is like, no, man, be happy. Load shedding's done. Yay! Imagine if we said, now we're moving in the right direction. No, but if the hearts haven't changed, we're going to end up in the same place again. So I say to the people and the church of God, rise up, because some of these matters are in our hands. Just got a little bit intense. Okay, let me land at Ushanka Airport. Put your tray tables up. Your mobile devices to flight mode. Do you know that you, as a people here, you have authority over what happens here? Not everything. Not everything is in your hands. I get it. You're not the King of Kings. I get it. But you have spiritual authority. And how you govern your life, you know why Lighthouse exists? God planted her here. Boom. He put her here. Not because she's here so we can just survive and get through and make it and just us and our family and maybe do. No, no, no. He's put you here as a light. He's put you here and he's given you authority. And yes, how you govern, number one, yourself. How you make decisions, where you end up, it comes down to what's going on in your heart. But it's going to have an impact on you, how you make decisions. Your family, your finances, your future, your friendships. Some of it is in your hands. But secondly, the family that you're in. Their future, their finances, their friendships, their all those five things. And then this group of people here, and the rest of us who are serving Jesus in Durban, the way you make decisions can impact us. And then guess what? The people who are not even serving God, how we make decisions today, it's going to impact them. So please, rise up. Let's start governing our lives. No matter what everybody else is doing, honestly, let them govern what God's given them to govern the way they want to govern it. But you and I, let us not be guilty of this. That what God's given us and put in our hands, that we're not even governing it in a way that will bring the kingdom of God in that area. Is that okay? Look at the scriptures. There's a theology for you. In Exodus 19 verse 6, when God took his people out, he said, "And you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests." That's an authority. That's a God-given thing that God's given to his people. If you are honest and you are righteous and you practice righteousness at work, at home, in your family, it brings the kingdom and the power of the kingdom of God invades in a world that's in rebellion to God, and that kingdom invades. And it breaks in. But if we are following the same grid that the world is using and how we make decisions, we have no power. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." If Jesus is the head of the church, then the shoulders surely is part of the body of Christ, which means there's an authority and a government resting on his shoulders, not on his head, on his shoulders. There's an authority God's put on his church. In Luke chapter 22:29, Jesus said, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on you." Do you know when you walk out here, it's not your age, it's not your ethnic group that the devil recognizes, it's not your history, it's not your past, it's which kingdom are you in? Because when I believed in Jesus, the blood of Jesus, he took me, he rescued me out of the kingdom of darkness and put me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There was a transfer of kingdoms. Amen? Not a change of religion. A change of masters. All right, man. So let me ask you some questions. Faith, family, friends, finances, future. You're doing so well. Thank you for having us back again. Let me ask you this. God's been challenging me and saying to me, "Okay, Donnie, let's talk about your grit. Let's talk about how you make decisions. Number one, is that decision good for the short term or is it good for the long term?" You know, lying is a quick fix, huh? But you know when you lie, not good for the long term. You know that, right? I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. Man, I tell you, we are so focused on the temporary. We are so focused on the right now solutions. And I've realized that whenever I make choices for now, right here, right now, for comfort, is often not good for the long term. Is it good for what God has promised us for the future, the way I'm acting right now? Or is it just good for now? I'm saying when you come to the meetings, because you can't come to church, right? You know that. Because you are the church.
Yep.
You're a living stone. You can't come to yourself unless you were out of it. You came to yourself. Sorry, I have these talks in my own mind. You are the church. But the church gathers because God said we should. Now, I know there are some days you think like, man, it's not comfortable. It's not convenient. Yeah, it's not comfortable or convenient for now, but what it's going to do for the long term. Your finances. You know, if you eat your seed, you can't plant a bread. You know that. Plant a bread, try it, and see what grows. Mold. Mold. The Bible says God gives us seed to sow and bread to eat. If you eat your seed, next season you'll have no bread. Don't sow your bread. Eat your bread, but don't eat your seed. And you know what that scripture says? God multiplies seed for the sower. It's not about getting more bread. Don't give to get. When you give, it's so God can multiply your seed so you can sow more, so you can have more seed. Because, you know, one seed produces 30, 60, 100 seeds. Think about a, who's the farmer's Paul? Millipip. You plant one millipip. How many millipips can you get from that? You doing all right? Okay, is it good for the short term or good for the long term? That's my question. How are you making your decisions? Are you just dealing with the symptoms or are you dealing with the root cause? Your family, your finances, your future, your friends. Second question I'm saying, Lord, change my grid. You see, when I decide to pray or read my Bible, I'm deciding on what's good for right now. You'll always put it off. Alright, number two. Is your decision motivated by fear, guilt, shame, or love? Fear, guilt, shame, or love? Let me tell you something. No matter what you do, if there is no love, read 1 Corinthians 13, you have nothing. Not you have something. You have noise. Clanging cymbal. Noise. No, I'm sure there's some love there. I can see there's love. You have noise. Just a clanging, banging cymbal. You think you're doing what God's telling you to know. If it's motivated by fear, guilt, or shame, even what you do for God, if it's not motivated by love, you have nothing. Corinthians says you are nothing. What you have is noise. If you come to a meeting because you're feeling guilty, not because you love God. If you're giving because you feel guilty, not because you love God, you have nothing. You are nothing. Sorry, I meant to encourage you. You're special, but you have nothing. I love you, but you have nothing. You are nothing. Did I say something or is it nothing? Nothing means, go look at the original Greek meaning for nothing. It still means nothing. Some people think they have something, even if I do good things. No, if you do it and you don't have love, you have nothing. Does that make sense to you? Think about your children. Think about your family. Think about your finances. Think about your future. Please, 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 please. Don't be making decisions out of guilt and fear and shame. If you have those, you come to the cross and you say, Lord, I thank you for the incredible love that you have for me. Now, because you've loved me first, I can love you back. That's the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. We can't love God until God loves us first. How do I know that? God is love, you know that? Which means God was there before we came along, which means he's got the copyrights on the word love. Love is not what we say, I love my shoes, I love my dog. When God says he loves us, that's not what he means. When God says he loves us, it's a divine decision of his will. It's his nature, it's who he is, it can never change. It's not because he discovered some value in us now that he wanted something from us, that he loved us. He loves unconditionally. And when you allow him to love you like that, then you can love him back. And then you can love people. Moving along. See, when I make decisions based on love, then everything's worship. She's worshiping right now. She is. Not singing. Looking after the baby, coming to a meeting, sitting here, doing all that. What's she doing? She's worshiping. Because God requires a presence here. Yeah, I know the baby's also worshiping. Get it. I've worshipped by washing dishes. I've worshipped by sweeping a floor. I've worshipped by hosting people in my house. I've worshipped driving my car, driving someone from. Everything becomes worship. Why? Because I love Him and I love people. And I love Him and I love people. And it's not guilt or shame or fear. It's love. We've got to make decisions based on love. Thirdly, does this decision glorify God or does it glorify me? I realize that I can even discipline my children because of it's not good for my reputation. I'm not disciplining them for them. I'm disciplining them for me. It's the wrong way around. God never disciplines me like that. You know that. It's not because God's embarrassed about me. Come here, boy. You're embarrassing me. You're throwing my name away. God never disciplines like that. Always, always good for me. And so the point here is that, is what I'm doing glorifying God? Honestly, is it bringing glory to God? Honestly, the way that I'm treating my wife, the way that I'm treating my family, the way that I'm managing my finances, the way that I'm building relationships, honestly, honestly, does it bring glory to God or does it make me look good? My preaching, does it honestly reflect an amazing God or does it reflect an amazing me? Cool, man. That was great. The last two. I'm trying to be practical as well. Is that okay? So I'm hoping you can remember these five. Good for the short term or long term? Number two, motivated by love, or is it fear, shame, and guilt? So you ask yourself those questions when you make the decision, because we know unless I change this grid, I'm going to keep making decisions the same way. And number three, does it glorify God? Does it glorify me? Number four, is the decision grounded in truth, or is it feelings, opinions, and experience? You know on whose side, when Ronelle and I are fighting, not that we fight, but you know on whose side God is, right? That's an interesting question. Some husbands are going, honey, are you listening? Check this out. I tell you on whose side God is. Psalm 45 says, you've girded your sword, you're a mighty warrior, you're riding forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. God's on the side of truth. If I'm on the side of truth, guess what? I'll be winning. If I'm not, guess what? If God Himself is there with His sword. Can't win. So we can't make decisions purely based on our experience, on our feelings. It has to be based on truth. If it's in the Word of God, do it. It's a good call. Always a good call. Amen.
Amen.
Whether it's comfortable or convenient, doesn't matter. Truth brings liberty, brings freedom. God's on the side of truth. God watches over His Word, not me. He watches over His Word. And if I'm on the side of His Word, I'm winning. And the last one, and listen carefully to the way I would phrase this. Does the decision benefit only me, or does it benefit others only? So others also. So I ask myself these questions when I make decisions, and I try to have a good look. It's not that I should make decisions that harm me. That's not God's will. But if I'm making decisions that always and only benefit me all the time, I don't think it's a decision that will bring me into the destiny and the will that God has for me, because I know that I don't exist just for my benefit, but actually for the benefit of those around me as well. So can I ask you, Lighthouse, to rise up? There's some things that are in your hands. Your family, your finances, your future, your friendships, your faith life, it's not in Alan's hands. Much of it is in your hands. And can I say to you, you are a king. Your decisions matter. Can I say you're not the king of kings? I know. There's one who reigns on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And even if you've messed up completely, he can bring you back. And even if you think you're doing well, don't underestimate his grace. Can I say you're not a king on your own? You're a king among kings. The decisions you make will affect us all. Can I say, don't just look on the surface of things. Don't just look for the tips and the tricks. There's a lot of stuff going on out there. How to fix your finances, how to look younger, how to, I don't know, whatever. Where do these guys get these secrets? I don't know. No. I'm saying, please, 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 guard your heart. Everything flows through here. Guard your heart. Ask God to give you an understanding heart. And then at the same time, look at your grid. Just honestly, I'm asking you, look back at how you've made decisions. You're always just making for today, not thinking about tomorrow. Try and build a friendship like that. Try and build a marriage like that. Good luck. Is ask yourself the question, this decision I'm making, is it motivated by shame or guilt or fear? Honestly, right now, fear is a real thing. And you understand, fear is a natural instinct. That's why babies, like when they touch the stove and it burns them, that fear protects them. We have it in us. But also remember, fear is a mindset. And fear is not just a mindset, but fear is also a spirit. And I get it that we should be cautious and we should be, but we should not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't make decisions on fear. We make them based on the word of God to glorify God. Amen. Amen. Bless you. I pray that this would strengthen you, and I pray that you would be empowered today to feel like, man, you're living exactly where you're supposed to be.